Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 27th of April, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy at NBC. Well, before we get onto the sermon, we have some other very exciting news. The Minehead Baptist Church website has made it through to the national finals of the Baptist Union Web Awards competition for 2008. That means that we won the Southwest Region Awards. We're really quite amazed and delighted. And if you'd like to vote for the site in the finals, you've only got this week to do so. So please head on over to minehead-baptist.com and follow the links on the homepage. Or you can go over to baptist.org.uk/webawards and you can vote on there. So please get voting. So back to today's sermon. Well, again, we had something a bit different today, as we had two morning services. At 9:30, we had family worship. And then at 11 o'clock, we had morning worship. The sermon this morning is from the 11 o'clock service, and it's called More is Less, and will be by our minister, Andrew McCausland. The reading is Mark 10, verses 17 to 31, and Andy will be reading it. And you'll hear him at the start talk a bit about the service that happened at 9:30, which incidentally actually had we had a Nintendo Wii in the church for the service as well, so that was rather cool. So on with the sermon, and we'll join Andy.
I've just got to work out, where am I? What am I doing this morning? Slight gear change. Thank you for bearing with us this morning, coming along a slightly later. Hope you had a bit of a lie-in or made some other useful use of your time. I can see some people as I look around who are here for the second time this morning. My word, are you gluttons for punishment or what? But we had an interesting time together this morning with the families and lots of children, lots of noise. And very grateful for all of those people who have, this is the second time they've been leading worship as well. So for all of those people who have made this morning possible, I'm very grateful. It is an experiment and we look forward to working out how it's been. No doubt you'll let me know. Have I disappeared? No, I'm still there. Would you turn in the scriptures? This is going to be slightly different as well. For you. You don't get away with it, I'm afraid, but if you'd like to turn in your scriptures, it will be on the screen here. The screen is great. The screen is great to have God's word there, but the screen is no replacement for the book, for having this in your hands. We're students of God's word. I'm going to use the same passage we considered, but coming from a slightly different angle, as I did earlier this morning. Mark chapter 10. The rich young man, it's entitled. I'm never quite sure where they get the young bit from. But anyway, it's a rich man, we know that. And I'm going to read it. And what I'd like you to do is, as I read this, I'm going to give you 2 minutes after this reading for you to turn to your neighbour and just say, what was the bit of the reading that particularly leapt out at you? Okay? Bit of this reading that particularly struck you this morning. And then perhaps to share that briefly with the rest of us. And then I'll come and bring something I think the Lord's laid on my heart. So this is Mark chapter 10 from verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Peter said to him, "We've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We do thank God for his word. What I'd like you to do is just spend, as I say, a couple of minutes. Just turn to the people around you. What were the, perhaps one thing that just sprung out to you from that passage? You've got a couple of minutes, and then we'll have a feedback for a couple of minutes, and then we'll go from there. Okay, so just a nice discussion amongst you. Okay. Are there just one or two things that people would like just to feedback? One of the real privileges, and I'm sure in your own prayer times and your own study at home, do you sometimes read the scriptures and you think, oh, well, that's good, and you make a note, and then you look a bit further and you think, my word, there's more there. And you look a bit further and there's more. One of the great privileges of being able to spend time during a working week considering God's word is that you do get this occasionally that you suddenly think, gosh, there's so much here. And that's a problem for preachers, as you'll know, because I want to say it all. but there's so much here, and there is so much in God's word. We do need to spend time daily in God's word. And students of it, wrestling with it. But one of the ideas of doing something like this is that I'm not going to be able to cover everything. I'm just going to one or two things. But what are the things that particularly leapt out at you, anyone? Just put up a hand or shout it out. Anything that, whoosh, one thing, struck you. Harriet.
First time I saw how much room.
Yes. Yes. Do you want to come and preach my sermon? Or what Harriet said was what struck her for the first time, and it was the same thing that struck me for the first time as I read this. I often thought, well, you know, this man came up to Jesus rather like Nicodemus, you know, in the night, sidled up to him and asked him a question. But that's not what the text says. The text says, as Jesus was preparing to go, this man ran up to him. And not just ran up to him, but fell at his feet. Yes, there's a sign there. Thank you, Harriet. Anything else? Yes. 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 He missed out on the very best. We're not told what happened to him, but he missed out. Yes. Neil, did you have something there? No. Doesn't matter. I'll repeat it. What would you do in that situation? Yes. Yes. Okay. Yep. What would we give up? Yeah, there's a more positive thing, but I think that's absolutely right. That's a question that we will all ask. Malcolm.
It's not me, this business of lacking. And Jesus says, sell the thing that you've got.
Yes.
And then you'll have treasure in heaven.
Yes.
Yes,
that's the thing that he lacked, absolutely. Again, you can come and preach. The great thing about this is that I don't then have to preach. Sadly, you're going to get it anyway, you know. Hazel.
Yeah, it was everything.
Pardon?
It was everything.
Yes.
It was everything.
Yes.
It was everything.
Yes.
It was everything.
Everything. Yeah.
Which I find really
hard. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes.
Yep.
Yes. Thank you. A sentence I might use later is, he had everything, yet he had nothing. Sorry, someone over here was... Yeah, Janet. Jesus loved him. Yes. Yeah. Jesus really loved him. That's what the text says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He really wanted him to come forward, to take that step. Malcolm? Yes. 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 Yes, that's unnerving, isn't it? Malcolm said Jesus knew what his stumbling block was before he'd even asked him. Jesus knew. And there is nowhere where we can go, is there, that Jesus cannot see us and does not know us. He knows everything about us. And he will ask us the question. He will ask us the question because he loves us. And he won't force us to follow him. He calls us. Somebody, last one, Philip.
Last section about leaving home.
Yes.
I wondered how it applies today to the church. Is it just missionaries who
yes.
leave all that behind, as it were?
Yes.
Or are we in some way or other supposed to do that too? But
yes.
How?
Yes.
That it will bring persecution.
Yes. No. If you want the answer to that question, talk to Philip afterwards and he'll continue. But there is good news at the end of this passage. Don't forget, it's not just what we give away. There is a promise attached to it. Jenny, last word to a woman. Yes. 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 Absolutely. Yes, it's interesting. It's interesting, isn't it, that, as Malcolm pointed out, that actually the thing he lacked was the treasure in heaven. Actually, part of the promise is when we do follow him fully and wholeheartedly, actually we get treasures in this present age. It's fascinating. That's why there is so much here. Brothers and sisters, and time on a Sunday morning is so limited. But thank you for that. Thank you. When I read the passage, I sort of had a bit of a burden which I felt I needed to start with. And it is this burden, and I want this to be heard correctly, and it is this, that we can't read this story and think that the man is talking about the church. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And I think that was a burden that was laid on my heart, because I think what I need to say is this, that if we know our Bibles and we understand our Bibles, we come to the conclusion that the church does not equal the kingdom of God. The two are not interchangeable. The kingdom of God isn't this. And this isn't the kingdom of God. Now, we might need to ask the question, well, it should be. And perhaps in the very early days, in the book of Acts, as we see when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and we saw the church doing amazing things, preaching amazing sermons, when we see the church having an amazing impact on its society, and we read things like 3,000 were baptized and added to their number that day, and the word of the Lord spread. When we read things like that, we think, yes, that's the kingdom of God. And I would want to say, yes, that is the kingdom of God. Sadly, what has happened, and it happened with Israel too, is that the church has become institutionalized. The church is institutionalized. And just as Jesus had to address Israel and the people of Israel at his time, in his time, that there were many in Israel who were not true Israel, so there are some, many, I don't know, we don't know, in the church. And I'm not talking about Minor Baptist Church per se, although we need to include NBC, this place, in that. But I'm talking about the church. There are many in the church who are not actually in the kingdom. Now, I don't know how you react to that. Again, ask Philip. He's got the answer, I'm sure. Or your neighbour may have the answer. It's interesting. Go to Martin and Pauline's shop this week and order a copy of this month's Christianity, because this very issue is touched on there. And they're talking to people like Ian Coffey and Pete Broadbent, the leadership team of Spring Harvest, and they're asking this question. And they raise this whole thing about, is the church the same as the kingdom of God? And they, thankfully, come to the conclusion, no, it's not. It's not the same thing. There are parts of what we do that are part of the kingdom, but there are parts that are not. Well, I want to explore that a little bit more, because I think that's what this passage is about. If you read, it is about the kingdom of God. So how do we enter the kingdom of God? And I think there are two answers to this. One, it's about the heart. And I'm coming back to this at this point because we've been thinking about David, haven't we? King David. And what was the thing that set King David apart? It was he had a heart after the Lord. He had a heart after God. So number one, it is about our hearts. And number two, it is in answer to that question that Neil and others have raised. Are we willing? How much are we willing to give up in order to follow Christ? Bear in mind, there is good news. Sometimes Christianity is all about what we give up and what we don't do. But actually, there's a whole lot here about what we receive. So, do we have a heart for God? And number two, are we willing to follow Jesus with all we are, with all we have, and at all costs? That's in a nutshell what I want to share briefly this morning. Verse 21, Jesus looked at this young man. One thing, he said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And it's interesting because we actually, Jesus says, one thing you lack, and yet he's addressing someone who in the next few words, we realize he has apparently everything. And yet Jesus says, one thing you lack. And it's as Malcolm says, the thing that he lacked was that he didn't have a heart after God. He didn't have that treasure in heaven, if you like. And that's what he lacked. And I don't think this treasure in heaven relates to, you know, sort of a big gold chest that God's got up there for each one of us. That when we help an old lady across the road, or when we, you know, we do something kind, or we do something, or we even come to church, you know, that somehow God is up there saying, "Oh yes, well, Roy was in church this morning, we'll put another one in there," you know. And so you're sorry, brother. And so your sort of treasure chest is building up so that when we get to heaven, we're going to have this great big treasure chest. I don't think it's referring to that at all. What it's talking about is our heart set on the things of heaven? Is our heart truly set on the things of God rather than the things of this world? What is more precious to us? The kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus himself, or our possessions, what we have and who we are, our reputations, all those sorts of things? What is more precious? That is the underlying question. Evidently, this man had everything the world could afford. We're told in verse 22, he had great wealth. But that wealth stole his heart. He lost his heart to that wealth. It had stolen his heart away from God. He had everything in the eyes of the world. Yet he had nothing. And I'd come back to this lovely point about this lovely encounter that Harriet was mentioning just now. And there was nothing casual about this encounter at all. This young man, or this man of great wealth, and therefore if he had great wealth, he had great status in the community. And we're told he did two things. He ran. And you'll have heard people speaking about the prodigal, the father in the story of the prodigal, and how wrong it was that a father of that status should run to his father, to his son. And yet that's what we're told it was, and that's what this young man did. He ran, we're told, to Jesus. How undignified was that? And not only did he run to the Lord Jesus, but he fell at his feet. He knelt in the dust, in the dirt, at the feet of Jesus, so that he was looking up into his face. "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" His question revealed an intensity and a desire in his heart that matched his actions. "What must I do?" Do you know this? I thought this must have been one of the most significant moments in this man's life. He was a man of great wealth, and yet he humbled himself, running to Jesus, falling at his feet. "Master, what must I do?" And you sense that sort of real desire. He wants eternal life. He wants it. But he publicly revealed his need. He wanted an answer. He needed to know. I find it fascinating, because he obviously knew in his own life, in his spirit, in his experience, he knew that obeying the law was not enough. It brought him no satisfaction whatsoever. It brought him no peace. He was a restless man. But obeying the law wasn't enough. "I've obeyed all these laws since I was a boy," he said. And yet he still comes to Jesus in that intensity, in that desperate way. "What must I do?" He knew that obeying the law was not enough. So why did he ask the question? He asked the question because he knew in himself it wasn't enough. And he knew that something was missing. You could say he was hungry. He was hungry for more. I want to develop this a little bit more. How did he know? How did he know that it wasn't enough? And I guess either he had been around and he had heard Jesus speaking. He may have even seen Jesus doing the work, the wonderful works that Jesus had done. And he may have, in seeing Jesus, been made aware that in his own life there was something missing. Everything that he was doing, it wasn't enough. Or he may have just known. Do you have that sometimes? You just know. He just knew that it wasn't enough. He was working hard, but he just knew it wasn't enough. And he came and he asked, recognizing in Jesus, that Jesus had an answer. And just a slight aside, I want to ask the question of me and of yourselves. Do our lives pose questions? When people see our lives, is there a hunger that is raised in them like the hunger was raised in this young man? Is there a hunger that is raised when people look at your life and at my life? Is there a hunger? I want, what is that? I want what it is. And we become hungry. Do our lives pose questions? And I thought, you know, that's why it's so important that we as Christians are not just gathered in a holy huddle here, but we're out in the world. It was great to be down at the Shipper Ground pub on Friday night. You know, I went in earlier in the day just to check everything was okay. And there were these three guys around the bar. And there was the manageress sitting here. And I announced at the bar, I'm from the Baptist church and I've come to see Melanie. And these three guys, they said, "Hey, Melanie, you're not getting married, are you?" You know, and all this sort of, they pulled my leg something rotten. Anyway, we went into the room and chatted with Melanie, and I came back out, and these three guys were standing on the doorstep outside having a cigarette. And they said, "Oh, we're ever so sorry about pulling your leg." You know, as we were having a go at, I said, "It's great. Don't worry about it. I love it." And as I walked to my car, one of them shouted out, "We all need to be saved, don't we?" And I thought, my word, if I spent my time in church, what effect could I have? And I know there were some who were a bit discontent and disquiet about why we were having an event in a pub. That's where we've got to be, brothers and sisters. If we want to raise questions like this young man, somehow he recognized that there was something in his life that was missing. And if Jesus had gone underground, he may never have found the answer. At least he found the answer to ask the question. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be out there in our places of work, in our places of leisure, our places of rest, and ask ourselves a deep searching question. Do our lives provoke this sort of spiritual hunger? Do our lives provoke this sort of questioning? Because Jesus certainly did. I feel real compassion for this man. Real compassion for this man. Because his actions and the urgency and the directness of his questioning betrayed a deep emptiness, an honest searching. And of course, sad. Sad, isn't it? Sad. But his response indicates that he was not willing, however beautiful what he saw was, he was not willing to pay the full price that Jesus was asking. Jesus revealed what was missing in his life. His heart was set on what he had in the world and not on the kingdom of God. We may read this and think, surely Jesus was being a bit harsh. I'm always surprised at Jesus' response. You know, if someone comes up to me and says, "Oh, I had a great time in church this morning, want to come along? Do you want to be part of the church?" Yeah, great. Come on, it's great that anyone's listening. And it's great that anyone's sort of responding. And our inclination is to say, "Yeah, come on board, come on in." But Jesus doesn't have any of that. But he asks the question. He says, "Go and sell everything you have. And then follow me." It's interesting. Go and sell. And then follow me. He couldn't follow properly and wholeheartedly and fully until he had sold, until he had given it away. I want to say, Jesus, Lord, that's not the way to build the church. Jesus, you want to be a little bit more inclusive. Jesus, you want to be a little bit more encouraging. Jesus, relax, man, relax. But the scripture says there is nothing easy about entering the kingdom of God. There is nothing easy about following Jesus. We heard last week, didn't we, here, about the persecuted church and how much those believers give up when they decide to follow Jesus. Literally, they give up their family, they give up their possessions, they give up their friends, they even give up their lives. Probably we have become too soft. We have become too soft. We've made too many compromises in our desire to be inclusive, in our desire to be encouraging, in our desire to be attractive, in our desire to be relaxed. We have made too many compromises. And I wonder if in some ways the church has too often become a sort of a halfway house for the kingdom. We need to rediscover what it means to be kingdom people, not church people. I'm not being critical of the church. I'm just saying this is about the kingdom of God and following Jesus and becoming part of the kingdom of God. Jesus never said that selling everything would give anyone eternal life. Selling everything would just reveal the desire of the heart for eternal life. You see, he longed for eternal life, but he didn't long for it enough. He wasn't prepared to pay the price. And he wasn't prepared to follow Jesus at all costs. It is in only following Jesus that we receive eternal life. It is when we are devoted to him, not to anything that is offered by the world. And it is when we are dependent on him, when we have nothing left because we've sold everything. Then we are able to follow Jesus in the way that Jesus wants us to follow him. We're going to sing in a moment a hymn. I know the words. I quote these words often, but I don't know the hymn. And it's Rock of Ages, it's called. And it's these words, and I'll get just two verses. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And these are the words that I know. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. You see, he'd sold everything. And he needed to follow Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring. If we bring anything in our hands, we can't follow Jesus in the way that he would have us follow him. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. They're great words, aren't they? This is a tough one. I'd much rather not say this sort of stuff. But the church needs to be full of people, me, who live for the kingdom and who are prepared to pay the price as we follow Jesus. Because the trouble is that if we haven't sold everything, then we've got so much to cling on to other than the cross of Christ. As this man discovered, there is nothing easy about following Jesus. Be sure, eternal life is absolutely a free gift. It cannot be earned. Hallelujah. But be absolutely sure, it will cost you everything. And it will cost me everything. Jesus said, go and sell, then follow me. I asked, as was asked the question, what would Jesus say to you and me? What do I cling on to that prevents me from receiving everything that Jesus has for me? What do I cling on to that prevents me from following Jesus in the way that he's calling me to follow? What are the things in your life and in mine? But there is a PS, and I'll finish very in just 1 minute. Just in case we think that following Jesus is all about giving up. Yes, it is. Jesus said, if you come follow me, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross daily and follow me. But it's not all about giving up. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about entering the kingdom of God. And I refer you to verse 29 onwards. Anyone who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother, and I think it applies to us, Philip, as much as it does to a missionary, it doesn't matter what. It is the principle of leaving everything behind that we may follow Christ. They will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. I don't know of one person who is following Jesus in the kingdom of God who would ever say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it, even in the face of persecution. And we heard it even here last week. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We can't lose. Praise the Lord. Brian and Jane are going to come and present this in drama.
I've been waiting here ages. I mean, it's really not on, is it? After all I've done over the years. I was christened in St. Ethel's when I was just 2 weeks old, and quite frankly, I haven't looked back since. I was confused by the bath of a fish and wells when I was 15. I worked in Sunday school, and I really worked hard at that. Yes, I've been on umpteen committees and subcommittees and working parties.
I've been waiting ages too.
And I've been a member of all the ladies' groups, Women's Guild, Mothers' Union, WI, afternoon fellowships, evening fellowships. Yes. I helped clean up the minister's house before the last one arrived. And you should have seen it. And the one before that. I've been on marches and protests and rallies. Save our Sundays! I've been involved in open-air meetings, spring harvest, Mission Minehead. I organise nurture groups and...
I've been waiting ages.
I've been on the flower arranging rota. I even organised the rota for a while. I've polished the brass, cleaned the church, made the tea, made the coffee, made goodness knows how many cakes. I've helped to run jumble sales. I've knitted squares for blankets, stitched squares together for blankets, collected used milk bottle tops, old postage tabs, and the newspapers, until the garage walls nearly burst. And
I've been waiting ages too.
I've been involved with the creche. I've helped with youth work. I've helped run the church dance group. Actually, it was I that introduced flags. I started the church drama group, even wrote one or two sketches myself, and acted in them. Not bad, eh? I mean, not just here, but wherever I've lived, I've always been involved with the church. I sang in the choir when I was, just about this high, and...
I've been waiting ages.
I've played the piano. I've helped with the church music group. I've even been asked to sing solo on occasions. Oh, for the wings of a dove. I've done embroidery. I've made church kneelers, banners, made the curtains for the church hall. Yes. I've been involved in running harvest suppers. Hunger lunches, shared lunches, church picnics, Sunday school outings.
I've been waiting ages too.
Well, you can't have been nearly as involved with the church as I've been. I've never seen you before. I don't know you. Who are you anyway?
I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
If you've got any comments or questions, please remember that you can now leave a comment over on the website at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And another quick reminder, if you like the site, please vote for us in the Baptist Union Web Awards. All the details are in the show notes. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.